contemporary experience of the Church. A virtue of this model is its resonance with the contemporary Christian's experience. Due to the end of Christendom, that is the situation that originated in the Middle Ages when Church and society were one, today's believer can identify rather easily with the early Church as a company of witnesses engaged in a difficult mission. He or she feels like responding in a free manner to a personal call, a call to a lifelong process of growth and conversion, a call to struggle and witness amid the increasing difficulties of the post-Christendom society. Many of the current problems in sacramental theology, ministry, and other fields can be solved by the help of this conception of the Church. Talking about ministry, for example, Dulles says, "By viewing ministry as discipleship, we can avoid making too sharp a distinction between the minister and those ministered to. Discipleship is the common factor uniting all Christians with one another, for no one of them is anything but a follower and a learner in relation to Jesus Christ. As disciples, all must help, using their own talents for the benefit of the rest. All are ministers, and all are ministered to." The concept of discipleship undercuts the illusion that some in the Church are lords and masters. Even popes and bishops have to take seriously the admonition of Jesus that no one in the Church is to be called, in an absolute sense, teacher, father, or master. Retrieving the other models. We saw that the Church is mystery and, as such, irreducible to any single concept or model. Even though the discipleship model cannot be used to take the place of all the others, none of their best features is excluded from it, as we are going to see. Discipleship without institution is impossible, for discipleship itself is an institution. Some institutional features like church order, leadership, organized liturgy, and sacraments are necessary if Christian discipleship is going to be maintained in its purity and vigor in a hostile world. However, discipleship keeps the institutional elements of the Church constantly in the service of a lived relationship with Jesus as Lord. Even the dogmas of the Church cease to appear as tests of institutional loyalty. Rather, as Dulles points out, they are he means whereby the Church as a whole finds it possible to give utterance to its common faith participating in the life of the Church. We make our own the vision by which the community lives, but we are also impelled to go beyond what the first disciples heard expressly from the lips of Jesus in an ongoing process of discovery, growing out of the tradition and the never-ending inspiration of the Spirit. Discipleship brings to the communion model the demands of membership. The Church is not a club of like-minded individuals, but a venture in which all depend on the community and are obliged to make contributions to the community and its work. Neither does it suggest a political or ethnic or even confessional group. The community of disciples cannot ultimately consist of separated or antithetical groups. Ecumenism will therefore aim to restore the communion of all disciples within a universal fellowship in the way of the gospel. The idea of discipleship, rightly understood, has also a sacramental dimension. The Church as a whole, as community of disciples, deserves to be called, in the theological sense, a sacrament. Authentically sent by Christ, the disciples make him present anew in the world as they live under the direction of his Spirit. The servant model can also be retrieved. According to the Gospels, the call to discipleship has serious social responsibilities attached. The disciples are sent to feed, to clothe, to heal, to liberate, to denounce oppressors, and to reconcile enemies. But this discipleship cannot be imposed on others or be made the law of an entire society, using the gospel as some Arab countries use the Quran, nor may one equate a concrete political model with the kingdom of God. Full acceptance of the social implications of Christianity will always require personal conversion and faith, the entrance into discipleship. Finally, all disciples are called to herald to others the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelization ceases to be seen as the task of a small elite of professionals. As we read in the 2 Vatican Council, every disciple of Christ has the obligation of spreading the faith to the best of his abilities. Or, in the words of Paul VI, those who sincerely accept the good news, through the power of this acceptance and of shared faith, therefore gather together in Jesus' name in order to seek together the kingdom, build it up and live it. They make up a community which is in its turn evangelizing. The command to the 12 to go out and proclaim the good news is also valid for all Christians, though in a different way. It is precisely for this reason that Peter calls Christians a people set apart to sing the praises of God, 1 Peter 2:9, those marvelous things that each one was able to hear in his own language, confer Acts 2:11. Moreover, the good news of the kingdom which is coming and which has begun is meant for all people of all time. Those who have received the good news and who have been gathered by it into the community of salvation can and must communicate it and spread it.